All right, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Again, Lord willing, we'll third message on Thou Art That God. We looked at David and his had a desire to build a temple. And after trying to go that direction, even initially the prophet of God saying, "Go and do all that is in thine heart, the Lord is with thee." The prophet and David both found out that that was not the will of God. And so David, again, after finding out he couldn't have what he wanted, that he couldn't do what he thought was God's will, and he couldn't even do what he wanted to do to honor the Lord, he comes up with a declaration. And we saw initially, he said, "Thou art that God that gave me a name that made a difference." David testified that God gave him a name. And we talked about it as a child of God, we should rejoice. Your name is written down. We saw number two that Thou art that God that gives rest unto His people. So God gives rest, and thus He pointed that for His people. Number three, we found that Thou art that God that gives blessings beyond our lifetime. David saw the throne would be established beyond his own lifetime. And truly, as a child of God, you know the blessings we have. We just sang about some of them, the mansion and going to be with the Lord. That's beyond his lifetime. We found out that Thou art that God that is a committed father to his children. David spoke of how God, in verse 14, that God said to him that he would take care of him as a child. And you know the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 that as we come out from among them and be separate unto the Lord, God will be a father unto us. We saw that Thou art that God that gives His people a permanent foundation. And thank God, He establishes things in our life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "For I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever." We found that God is, Thou art that God whose word and will are to be completely accepted. David, after hearing God's declaration about what he would do with the throne and basically hearing God's promise, he said, "What more can I say?" You know. So when God gives a directive, we should have that same attitude. What more can I say? Well, God said it. We saw number seven that Thou art that God that cannot be compared to anything. And I can't say much there or I'll get to rolling again. There's none like Him. Amen. We saw verse number nine, Thou art that God whose name is to be magnified. And we talked a little about that, and we're gonna pick up there and go through the rest of the chapter. But we saw in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll pick up reading in verse 25, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We'll start tonight, Thou art that God whose name is to be magnified. In verse 25, the Word of God says, "And now, O Lord God, the word that Thou hast spoken concerning Thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. And do as Thou hast said, and let Thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of Thy servant David be established before Thee. For Thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to Thy servant, saying, I will build Thee an house. Therefore hath Thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto Thee. And now, O Lord God, Thou art that God. Whew. And Thy words be true. And Thou hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant. Therefore now let it please Thee to bless the house of Thy servant, that it may continue forever before Thee. For Thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with Thy blessing, let the house of Thy servant be blessed forever." Father, we thank You tonight for the fact that Thou art that God. And Lord, that subject alone is not limited beyond this passage here. But Lord, You are inexhaustible in everything that really defines who You are. And thank You for the glory of who You are, the holiness of who You are. And Father, thank You for being so vast that that my mind just feels like it wants to explode, and my heart wants to explode just trying to comprehend the reality and of the magnitude of the God that You really are. So, Father, would You allow the Holy Spirit of God to awaken the hearts of those that know You tonight, and that they could leave Your house tonight with a joy in looking at You tonight, and be able to say with the same awe and the same wonder that David did, "Thou art that God." May it be so tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we see now that God is named to be magnified. In verse 25, we see where David makes that statement in his prayer. And David was not looking for something temporary. He was not looking for something that just lasted for a church service. What we're talking about tonight, that God, I hope you do catch the glory of God. I hope you catch some excitement about the reality of the person of God. Probably won't be anything new you didn't know, but hopefully revive some thoughts and encourage your hearts about the God that He is. And they won't just last until you get the door. It won't just last until the next day on the job. It won't just last until the next thing that confronts your life. But I pray that by the power of the living God and the Holy Ghost, that the name of God be magnified forever in your heart and in your life. Now, we see some things regarding this. In turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, we see some things in the Word of God that tell us about magnifying the name of the Lord and lifting up the name of God. Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Now, Deuteronomy chapter number 10, notice what the Word of God says. We'll start at verse number 20. Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 20. And he says here, "Thou shalt fear the name of the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him thou shalt cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." I like what it says here. You know, when it talks about magnifying the name of God, in this passage, "thou shalt swear by his name." Now, what it's talking about here is that you're making a declaration. When you swear, it's like a solemn oath, you know. And it's not necessarily swearing in the name of God, but basically, when you're talking about something that you believe is an inalterable fact, it is the only way, the best you can compare it to is the name of God. The word swear by definition means to utter a solemn declaration with an appeal to God for the truth of what is affirmed. You know, I'm saved because I swear by His name. My salvation is based on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the authority of the Word of God, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, by that name it be magnified forever. I will live for an eternity because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one way that the name of God shall be magnified forever. And we think about this, and it tells us something here. I like what it says in verse 21. As you think about keeping the name of God magnified, it says, "He is thy praise." Now, I was meditating on this, and I love the Bible. It doesn't say he is meant to be praised. Because he's meant to be praised. It doesn't say he's worthy to be praised. And though he is worthy to be praised, and it says it in other passages, but it says something here that you really ought to catch this, and he is thy praise. He's it. He's what keeps you going. He's the everything. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's all those things. He is thy praise, and he is thy God. I hope that's good news if you know him tonight. He is thy God. He is thy praise. And I hope your heart says, "Yeah, that's right. He is my praise." I think you were talking about that verse that the Lord Jehovah, he has become my strength and my song, or something that affect. I know there's one that affect, but he is thy praise. He's everything about us. He's what keeps us going. He's our strength. Turn to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. Notice what the Bible says here. Exodus chapter 9. In Exodus chapter 9, in verse 13, the Bible says, And the Lord said unto Moses, "Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thy heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." You know, that's really our goal, to declare the name of God throughout all the earth. And it is a marvelous name. And he says in verse 14, he wants everybody to know that there's none like me in all the earth. I mean, it's funny how these little simple statements of fact, but they tell you there's none like God. And he said, I want the whole earth to know, to be declared through all the earth, the name of God, whose God's name would be magnified. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, notice what the Bible says, beginning in verse number 38. In 1 Kings chapter 8, in verse number 38, I think we find ourselves here. Solomon here is praying and consecrating the temple. He says in verse 38 of 1 Kings 8, he said, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward his house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive. He said, whoever comes and prays, when they know the plague of their own heart, and they look toward the temple, and they pray, looking for mercy, he said, well, Lord, would you hear? You know how you really get forgiveness of your sin? When you know the plague of your own heart. And that song said, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. When you finally realize it's not anybody else but you, and you come to the Lord, say, Lord, help me. He said, forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name. Solomon, he was concerned about the name of God. He's praying. He said, Lord, they're going to come because they hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, of thy stretched arm. When he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, and do as thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. Now, my hope and prayer is that this church is a place where people come, they know the name of God is here. That when they come here, they know the presence of God is here. No matter who's here, they know the people of God. They have a heart that wants the name of God to be magnified. They come in here and they sense that, and I don't know about every other church, but here, thou art that God whose name is to be magnified. In Psalm 66, notice what the Bible says here. In Psalm 66, in verse number 4. In Psalm 66, in verse number 4, the Bible says, well, let's start in verse 1. It's so good. Make a joyful noise unto our God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible thou art in thy work. Now say it to God. You talk about it. You know what we ought to say? We sing this song, his name is wonderful. You ought to get along with God sometimes and say, Lord, your name is wonderful. Lord, your name is above every name. Lord, I thank God that one day it's your name. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of yourself. You know? He says, say unto God. You know, hey, that's when if you say it to him, then you'll leave a place and people, what are you so happy about? It's the name of God. Amen. It makes a difference. He said, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. I mean, stop and catch. Think about that for a moment. All the earth shall worship thee. And they shall sing unto thee. Now think about that for a moment. Think about times we're timid. And I said we, so don't, I'm not going into it. We are timid about lifting up the name of God publicly for fear of being that one all by ourselves. But do you understand what God said? All the earth is going to worship him. All the earth is going to sing my name. So let's get in on it right now, amen.
Hey, you know, even though it may seem like we're all by ourselves, hey, we're starting the fire right now, amen. It's already cooking, amen. Oh, yeah, let's just magnify his name starting now, amen. Let's go back to our text. So we saw number one, we see number one tonight. Thou art that God whose name is to be magnified. Because we have a God unlike any other. Number two, thou art that God that shares his plans with his servants. Thou art that God that shares his plans with his servants. Verse 27, he says, "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." There's a lot of truth there. You ought to catch that. You know, God reveals his plans for you, and that's how you know what to pray for. That's why the wisdom of God is so great. And if you understand that, hey, God, show me my plan for my life. He said, well, I don't know what I'm doing in the next 10 years. What are you doing today? He said, do you have breath? Yeah, then praise the Lord. Everything had breath, praise the Lord. And if, are you involved in anything right now? In everything, give thanks. Even if you're running from God, you know you're running, and that confirms in your heart the Bible's true. Amen. Thank God for everything. Amen. You just can't get out. You can't get out of blessing the Lord if you're really thinking about it. Amen. And you know, hey, when I'm wayward with God, I mean, it's amazing how I realize, you know what? This is true. Thank God, this is true. But he shared his plans with his servants, and thank God he reveals those things to us, and we might know, we may walk with him, we may talk with him, it may be confirmed. Psalm 25, look at a good verse here. In Psalm 25, thou art that God that shared his plans with his servant. In Psalm 25, notice the Bible says in verse number 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God lets you in on his secret, and it's with those that fear him, and his servants are the ones that fear him. You're not going to serve God if you don't fear him. You don't respect God. Because without Christ, before Christ, I just served myself. And there was no secret. I didn't understand God's will. Didn't know any, couldn't even make the first step toward the direction of God. Because it was all about me and the way I want to do things. Now, Isaiah 45. See, great. And you wonder, why does God do this? You know, because I thought of two thoughts regarding this. And we mentioned one already. His plans are to establish our vision. Because, you know, when you don't have God's plan before you, you just perish. You just perish like everybody else does. You just get caught up in whatever drives the world. You just find yourself sinking. It's just a quicksand lifestyle. His plans are established for vision, because when you don't have that vision, you perish, and God does not want you to perish. He wants you to live and enjoy that abundant life that he called you unto. Now notice in verse 45, Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. He says, I have not spoken in secret. In a dark place of the earth, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. The Bible tells us very simply, we're created for his pleasure. And that's his plan. We're for God's pleasure. Now you may not know the individual steps of what that means, but if you just start with that as the foundation for everything you do, okay, I'm for his pleasure. So well, I'm going to live today. How is what I'm doing today for his pleasure? Does God put me in this? Number one, if God put me in it, that means it's his will. So there's some type of way in where God put me, this is going to be pleasing unto him. And then you work out of that directives and guidelines for what you do next. If God didn't put you in it, then you already know God's plan. To repent. Get out of your way. Get into his way. And it makes life very simple. His plans are to build our faith, to build our substance, and to give us life with evidence. Because the Bible says faith is a substance of things hoped for. See, without a lot of faith, it's like this song, All Over the Ground is Sinking Sand. Hey, without a life of faith, there's no real hope. The best you can have is earthly confidence. That wanes and fades with time and age. Because one day, when you have earthly confidence, one day you feel like, man, you can take on the mountain. And one day you feel like you're under the mountain. But when it's faith, and you stay rooted and grounded in faith, every situation is already in an impossibility. So it's just a matter of what type of impossible situation you're going to walk through today. Amen. And God gives you His plan so you may understand that He wants you to have substance and hope and evidence. Proof. Evidence is that which you can actually hold on to. That's what the Word of God is so clearly here for. We need to have that. And I wrote on, God gave me a note today, right, that God's plans most often are a declaration, not explanation. God's plans most often are a declaration and not explanation. You know, God doesn't always tell you how or what this is for, but He just makes a declaration. Hey, where did God come from? In the beginning, God. That's all you need to know. Hey, that's His plan. You know He's the foundation of everything. Amen. He said, I create light. I form darkness. Well, why did He make the light? Because He wanted to. Amen. He didn't tell you how He molecularly did it. He didn't tell you how He formed all these things. He made certain declarations. How did He make the light come on? He didn't have to. It's declaration. And God says, made a declaration for my life. He said, love His brother. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. A directive. Follow me. I was reading in John today. Well, I guess it was yesterday. Funny how things, you know, life is very simple. You know, one of the statements I say around here often is, if you want the church to grow, when you come, don't look around, but look up. You know, Peter was sitting at the breast of John the Beloved. And Peter talks to Jesus, looking at John the Beloved, and he said, and this is what he said. Somebody preached a message called the Question That Destroys the Christian Life. And Peter asked this question of Jesus. He said, and what shall this man do? They're both disciples. Here Peter is he's in the presence of his Savior, getting ready to be crucified. He's not even enjoying his last moments with Christ, because he's worried about, what's this man going to do? You know, when you try to follow God and you try to worry about what everybody else is doing, man, you miss out on the Christ that's right here in your midst, amen. And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, he said, what is that to thee? He said, follow thou me. He said, he revealed his will. He revealed his plan unto his servant. Turn to John chapter 15. Why does God do that? John chapter 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 14, notice what the Lord says here. In John 15 and verse 14, He said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You know, He gave us the Word of God. You know, I think about, you know, sometimes in my flesh I covet the life of Elijah and Elisha. Now, I like thinking about that when Elijah would take up the whirlwind. Every time I read that story about how the mantle came down, he caught that mantle and he came up to the River Jordan. And he had that mantle and he took that mantle and spoke towards it. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I just get chilled thinking about that. I think, man, that would have been great. And he was like, and he's coming across the river. The people said, hey, the spirit of Elijah does rest upon Elisha. that gives me glory thinking about that. But you know what? God said to his friends, he said, you know what? Better than just a few snippets from heaven occasionally. He said, all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you, because you're my friend. Because you're my friend. Yeah, you're a servant, but you're not just, he said, you're not just any servant. You're a servant that I call my friend. What is a God? What a God. Back to our text here. We see the gods. Thou art that God whose name is to be magnified. Thou art that God that shared his plans with his servants. And very simply, in You'll probably fall asleep when you hear this one. Thou art that God whose words are true. Thou art that God whose words are true. In verse 28, he makes just a very simple declaration. He says, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. Thank God. Of course, true means genuine. It means pure. It's not counterfeit. It also means not adulterated. There's no, and it's totally 100% faithful. That's the words of God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah 21. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah 21. Actually, that's not where I'm going. I may have to skip that. I think I wrote down the wrong verse here. I know it's not Isaiah 21 because I have verse 43 down there. Well, we'll come back to that if I think where I should put it. But we started Isaiah. We started Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I think Mark may have read this verse on Sunday. In Psalm 119, some of the fact that the words of God are true. Psalm 119. Well, I hate that. I want that one. Whatever it is. I'm trying to wreck my brain here. Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter number 6, excuse me, start looking at verse number 10. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. That's why names be magnified, because that's what we're laboring for. We showed toward his name. And that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. I got to think about this. You know, when God made the promise to Abraham, and especially dealing with, you think we're dealing with Sarah, and you know, when Sarah laughed in the tent, you know, God, you know what God asked her? I was thinking about what God asked her. Why did she laugh? He was trying to make sure she was confronted by, he wanted her to think about who it was that was actually making that promise to her. This was not Abraham's idea that, hey, you're going to have a child while you're 90. This is what Abraham's idea. This wasn't religion. This wasn't anything that from religious culture or religious heritage. He wanted her to understand it. No, he was making a promise based on the greatest thing he could swear by, which was himself. And the reality of God's word being true, because the thought begins where God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. One of the common things that most people, children of God, battle in trying to, in taking simple steps of faithfulness. Well, I can't see how this is working. I know God said to do it, but I can't see how this is really going to make a difference. I know God said that one day it'll be wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll be gold and silver and precious stone, but I don't really see it. I wonder, is it really true? Is this labor, this sacrifice, this patience, all these things I'm doing in the name of God? Man, there's a lot of things I'm passing up on. I could just be good and fun for me right now. Is this really worth it? God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. And just like He swore to Abraham and Sarah, by the greatest authority He could swear by, which was Himself. He said, you know, why'd you laugh? Do you not understand the God whose words are true is the one that said, in your old age you shall conceive and bear a child? And he goes on and says, wherein, verse 17, he says, verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and the oath of confirmation is to them the end of all strife. God wants you to end the strife of battling back and forth. God first. Maybe God first. God first. Something else first. He wants you to end that strife. And He's letting you know His word is true. He swore by Himself. The one that said, let there be light, and there was light. The one that made all creation. The one that did everything. He swore by Himself. He wants that strife to be over, that you just totally rest in Him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And His words are true, and they're 100% to be trusted. And He says, verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs the immutability of His counsel. The immutability, I like that word. It means the quality that renders change or alteration impossible. So it's impossible for God to change His word. What we have here was heaven and earth shall pass away, but His word shall not pass away. And He says, the immutability of His counsel, He confirmed it by an oath. There by two immutable things, verse 18, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, strong comfort. God wants you to have a strong comfort, alleviation of misery, distress of mind. He wants you to be refreshed in your spirit. That consolation, who's it for? It's for those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. I like this refuge, but simply as a shelter or protection from danger. But there's one definition that says it's a sanctuary that secures safety by its sacredness. And the best, I like the best part, is that any place that's inaccessible to the enemy. Amen. I went to God through Jesus Christ for my salvation. Can I believe, once I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan couldn't get to me if he tried. I'm no longer accessible. I no longer belong to Him. He's no longer my Father. I have a Heavenly Father now. And He couldn't adopt me back even if He wanted to. But God said no. And because I went to God for refuge, I have the true words of God I can rest in, depend upon, trust in. And when Satan tries to make me question or wonder and wants me to think that that God is unrighteous and God's not rewarding me properly for all the quote-unquote things I may sacrifice and do for Him, he says, God's not unrighteous. And this is not some religious preacher telling you that. He's wanting you to know that His words are true. God swore this by Himself. And God says, don't be slothful. He said, follow them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says, you follow people who live by the word of God, you'll see them begin to inherit the promises. You'll see the joy. You'll see the peace. You'll see the long suffering. You'll see the goodness. You'll see the temperance. You'll see the faith. And he said, that's the person I want to be behind. Because here they are following the word of God. They're standing on the promises of God. And the fruit of God is showing in their life. Last thing, look tonight, back in as we started, we saw that thou art that God whose name is to be magnified. Thou art that God that shared His plans with His servants. Thou art that God whose words are true. And thou art that God that gives good, that promises good unto His servants. In verse 28, he says, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. Thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. saying, you know, he looked at him, God, you said this. I didn't create these blessings. This was your idea. God, you said the fruit of the Spirit is love, the joy, the meekness, goodness, temperance, and faith. So, Lord, I yield to the Spirit. Would you let the fruit flow? I've yielded to it. This is just your idea. Hey, give me the joy. Let the fruit go. Put some growth on it. Let the love grow. let the temperance go. Let the faith. Let all these things grow. Father, you said that a blessing when men persecute and revile you. Well, let it happen. Lord, I want the blessing. Lord, let it happen according to my word. Praise God. Let the good happen. And we know that all things work together for good. To learn to love God. Lord, make me, allow me to be conformed to the image of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. That's your good you promised unto me. Let it please you to bless the house. Lord, let it please you to bless. No, God wants to bless me. God wants to bless you. Let it please you to bless it. But you got to, if you rest in what his word says, then you're in position for those blessings to fall. Psalm 68, we'll just read a few verses that talk about the blessing, the good hand of God, and we'll go to the house. Well, you can go to your house if you want to. You don't have to. Psalm 68. Let's start there. Psalm 68. That's what the Bible says here. In Psalm 68 in verse number 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. God daily sprinkles us with benefits. You know what the Bible says? No, it said he loadeth us with benefits. Which I don't see it that way. You need to spend more time with David. You meditate on the word a little bit more, and you start magnifying the name of God. You start following God's plan for your life. Because that's where the blessings fall. Just submitting to God's plan. Somebody's preaching the other day, I can't think who it was. Maybe when I was preaching at Brother Payne's conference, different between God really didn't want us to surrender. He wants us to just submit, you know. Because many people will surrender. Me and Brother Bell were talking about that once. And when I was in the military, there were conditions that we were supposed to surrender. Hey, when you were trapped and there was nothing else you could do and the enemy was more powerful than you, you were taught there's a time you just surrender. But all that time you surrender and you're just waiting for that first moment you can escape. You know. And that's the way many people live their Christian life. They surrender to the will of God, but they have their eye on something they really want to do. They're surrendered. They're doing God's will. They're surrendered to it because they're afraid of God, and they know God is stronger. They know God is mightier, and they know intellectually their life won't work out if they don't do God's will. So they surrender to the will of God, but their eye the whole time is on something for themselves. They really want to escape. Then all of a sudden, that door opens. I'm gone. That's why we see today so many people that were so faithful to God, seeing that they had so much on the ball, seeing that they really knew the Bible, and seeing that they really had all these things going for them. All of a sudden, what happened to them? Where'd they go? Well, they surrendered. They didn't submit. See, it's just like when you have a child, and if you correct them properly, the difference. You can correct them, and they'll do what you say. But you have to correct them to the point where the will is broken. Because when the will is broken, that means when you submit it. That means that they belong to you then. But if they just surrender, they're waiting for the day they get stronger. They're waiting for the day that they can have it their way. They're waiting for the day that where they know that they won't, there will be no consequences if they don't do what you said. And they'll just, but if they submit, then they'll have respect for you. I came to a place, there was a time, like some of you know, my mom, we called the law. Because she ruled with an iron fist, man. And there was a time I surrendered to the law. And I was waiting for my moment to escape. And I surrendered, and I did get that moment to escape. And then I found the consequences of that escape. And then later, when I gave up to Christ, I loved to be in my mother's presence. I just submitted to her. I'd been studying the Bible more than my mother had, but just submitting, just listening to everything my mother had to say. My father now, I've been serving God longer than he has, but every time he calls, I listen. I submit to him. I want to hear what God can use him for to give me instruction. Before I was surrendered, but now I submit. The child of God, when I'm right with God, I look at God's will. I say, Lord, that's, what more can I say? Lord, your words are true. You want to bless me. You wrote to bless the Lord. I'm yours. But there's times, and man, I better do it. But when it's the submission, everything just goes easier. Psalm 84. In fact, you can turn to Psalm 103, and you can write this down if you want. You know, we sing this song, for the Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's Psalm 84, verse 11 and 12. But Psalm 103, we see what the Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Anybody ever here receive any benefits from God? Anybody? A few? When was the last time you thanked Him for it? Why did you live your day like He didn't give you any benefits? If you did. If you didn't, then it didn't bother you. It's like that old saying, when you throw a stick into a pack of dogs, the one that says, ow! The one that yelps is the one that got hit, right? And if you got hit, you know why you got hit? Because God loves you. He wants to bless you. And He wants you to see, wow, I'm good to you. He daily loaded you with benefits. He said, don't forget His benefits. Psalm 116. You know, it's funny. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 116. Verse 12. Psalm said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? David said, what can I do? God's giving me, what can I do? What can I render unto the Lord? He said, you know what? He said, I'll just take the cup of salvation. And I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. What's this going to mean? Well, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Man, what can I do? You ever wake up like that and say, Lord, what, all these benefits, what can I do? You know, and I think if you really get into the presence of God and you really spend time in the Word, and that's where the presence is, by the way, that's when you come over here like Isaiah and you're like, wow. Now, I was thinking today, one of the ways Satan has ruined Christianity is with all our religious information. And I've said it before, it's so easy to hear about God and never hear from God. Because the way it is today, you can be a Pharisee before you ever get to a church. Because you can have so much information and you can have so much knowledge about God, but never have it tempered with the Spirit of God to where you actually do something God wants. I remember what Mark was talking about. This pastor was preaching, him and Christine, with his meeting, and this pastor was there, and he said that he had his family in his church. They visited on a Sunday, and they said, we're here for one reason. I said, they had been there at church 2 or 5 years, and they said they already knew everything the preacher knew. And I thought to myself, after he said that, I said, he must not have taught on humility. Because if they couldn't have known that with that kind of attitude. And I said, well, have they perfected everything? See, it wasn't about what you know, it's about what you're doing, because we're called to obey. And we're to follow the Lord. You know, because Jesus said, follow me. And may God help us to follow Him and to walk with Him. And then there's nothing like a one-on-one conversation with God. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Do you have that heart toward God tonight? You understand that we read a passage. I didn't really stop and say what it was, but when it was talking about the creation of God, it said He created the earth to be inhabited. He really made this for you. He made this earth for us. He's not against us enjoying it, but He wants us to have a heart that said to Him, Lord, what shall I render unto You for all these benefits? That sunshine that we praise God for this week and that you may have enjoyed. And the fact that it can be too hot inside or too cold inside, whatever the case may be. What shall I render the Lord to all these benefits? I picked some things, lobos this afternoon. I was looking at the guy sleeping in some coveralls. And I was thinking about how and his clothes look so dirty. And I thought, Lord, thank You for hot water. What shall I render all these benefits toward me? Just little things. And what can I do, Lord? What can I do for You? In Colossians chapter 3, this verse helped me through life. We're almost done here for those that are ready to go. If you're all ready to go, I hope it's because you just had so much of God already this week, you're just on overload. I hope it's not because you're just ready to go. Colossians chapter 3. Notice what the Bible says here. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. You know, this is the most powerful verse if you want to be one of the most powerful verses if you want to be a faithful Christian unto God. This is the verse that keeps me going and going and going. This is my energizer verse. And what should we do? Do heartily unto the Lord. Do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? Verse 20. Knowing. Why? Knowing what? Well, that God promises good unto His servants. That's what we're talking about. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's carried me through every job. That's carried me through every situation. That carries me through every act of service. Every time I'm patient, long-suffering, is because I know it's going to be worth it all when I see Jesus. I know it. And it's such a rewarding thing because, you know what? Thou art that God that promises good unto His servants. And you know what? And that just gives a new pep to everything that you do. And it's just like, whew, the most mundane, the most ridiculous task sometimes. Wow, I know God's going to reward me for that. I thought back years ago, I got fired from a place. One job I ever got fired from, I was working at I was a custodian, I was cleaning up a gym. And I didn't take it very seriously. I'd work out some at night and fool around. And the guy fired me because he found four, I think it was, hole punches on the carpet. I'd vacuumed most of it, but he fired me because I four hole punches he found on the carpet. But you know what? Those four hole punches, they were in the same spot for 3 days. So my vacuuming, what I was doing, was not sufficient. And I remember thinking about that. And later when I got saved, and I thought, you know what? Man, he was right. How on a dark carpet, if you really care about what you're doing, how could I possibly miss four hole punches? I mean, right now, there's a piece of this white thing here. If you have an angle, you can see that I can stand way back over there. I can catch that from over there. If I want this floor to be clean, I'll pick it up. Hey, there's a shiny thing right here I just saw here. And I thought, man, I thought that guy was out of his mind. It's funny, when I learned Colossians 3:23, the Spirit of God took me back to that job I lost as a lost heathen. And I thought, you know what, he was right. Because if I'd have been doing that job for the Lord, I'd have been looking for hole punches. I don't know, I've vacuumed up before, so I thought, you know what, maybe I missed something. But you know what I thought? It's just four little hole punches, not that big of a deal. And many things that God has called you to do, you've let them set for 3 days in the same way because you think it's not that big of a deal. But if you say, no, I'm doing this for the Lord. And I'm not just doing it, man, I got to do this for God. I'm doing it heartily as unto the Lord. When you have that next conflict on the job and you decide to be humble, and the next time they job you work your guts out and there's no appreciation for it, you were doing it for the Lord, right? You get hard because God put you in the job, right? So He could reward you. And so you could be a light, and when you work the job, probably you reward Him because God has you there as a light to bring people to Christ. So it's not just not there to make money or to establish a future for yourself. That's not what we live for. If we're saved, our future is secure. Then we sing about the mansion. We sing about going to be with God. And it's all settled. And this is the stepping stones, you know. It's kind of like when I was in grade 7, you know, I was always a calculator. I found out when I was in grade 7. I mean, I was a straight A student until grade 7. But somebody told me that your grades didn't count until you started high school. I immediately went from an A student to a C student. Because I thought, what for? Hey, the grades don't count in your transcript. It only counts 9 to 11. So I coached them way through. And guess what? When I got to grade 9, straight A again. I thought it wasn't worth it. You know what I thought? I thought for grade 7 and grade 8, there's no reward. So why do my best? And God, again, He wants to know His word is true so you can live by faith. Because many things aren't getting done for God because you're saying right now there's no reward for it. And Christianity is suffering. Not religion. Religion is going well. Because people show up in church all the time for religion. But it's hard to keep people doing what we're doing right now. I mean, we went past the hour, you know. I mean, but it's hard. See, religion is easy. But when we talk about saying something to help you be what God would have you to be and to live that out. Hardly. That's your Lord. God wants you to see it does make a difference because knowing that of the Lord you receive the reward of your inheritance. You'd never be a good husband if you don't believe that verse. You'd never be a good wife if you don't believe that verse. You'd never be a good father if you don't believe that verse. You'd never be a good child if you don't believe that verse. You'd never be a good servant of anything if you don't believe that verse. Because everything you do, you've got to know that it's for Him. And when you do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto man. Because at best, you know, man can give you a lot of good things, but you know what? After you get enough stuff, you'll lose your motivation. He said, what else is there? You'll lose that same zeal. You lose that zeal you had before. You can write this verse down. Won't turn there, but in 1 Peter 5, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God wants to exalt you. It's His plan to exalt you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to give you grace. Thou art that God that promises good unto His servants. So if God's called you to preach, the next time you're preaching and somebody's sleeping and whatever, they just seem like they're on another planet, you didn't do it for them, you did it for the Lord. And there's things happening, God knows their heart and you don't know their heart. Even somebody's sleeping, sometimes the Spirit of God's working on them. So don't make judgment. That's what Jeremiah said, be not afraid of their faces. When you witness to somebody and it seems like they're callous and they're hard, they don't have any regard for what you're saying. You did it for the Lord. You told them about God because God told you to. You did it for the Lord, not for them. Because you'll never love souls properly if you don't love God properly. Because if you just love people, see, there's billions of dollars spent on humanitarian aid all around the world where people are going to die and go to hell. And I'm not against humanitarian aid. That's a good thing. But it's got to be motivated for Him. Not just feel, hey, I did a good deed. You can do a great deed for somebody. Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And shine that light. And leave and go testify that He is that God that does all these things that we talked about that I could preach again for another year probably. But I hope that's the God you know. If it's not the God you know, I hurt for you. I think, you know, Satan sometimes, some people listen to Satan too much sometimes when preaching going on. They put all these thoughts, they put all these words in what the preacher's saying instead of what God's actually saying. But man, when I hear David, about how God is praying right now at that God, that's my God. And better than that, that is the God. Even if He wasn't mine, that's still who He is. And may God allow and revive your heart in Him. God made it very simple for all of us. You know why? Many people get no glory, no joy, any release of victory from a study like this. And I don't think that's the case here tonight. It's because they have other gods before Him. And when His first mandates, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Because there's something else that you don't mind working hardly for. Because that's where you really believe your reward is coming from. And if there's any God except but thee God, that means it's the God of this world of some form or another. And coming from the God whose words are true, he says all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's it. That's all that it is. But I thank you tonight, Father, that thou art that God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I preach this hardly to you, Father, because this is who you are. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I just pray, I hope that by your Holy Spirit, those that know you will cheerfully submit to the truth of yourself. And oh, my Father, they could have the joy unspeakable, full of glory, that's in my heart right now, that I believe is in David's heart. And may they be encouraged to follow you wherever you want them to go.